was talking about comfort this afternoon and... Shh, get your chocolates, unwrap them and eat them. And then... There's always more. Linda was speaking about comfort this afternoon, and you know we receive comfort and we go on receive comfort, and chocolate is part of comfort. So anyway, this evening we have Wynette speaking to us. Hooray! Well, you know, Wynette introduced herself a bit last night. She's been here, there, and everywhere, but mainly in Uganda for the last few years, which is where I met her, 2005. I was with somebody, and we were going to visit a project, and they said, we'll just stop off at this place on the River Nile, because there's two Dutch missionaries who are into the Father Heart thing. And they knew I was into the Father Heart thing. I've still to discover what the thing is. But they said, oh, we'll just pop in for 20 minutes. And I'm kind of thinking, I just want to get going. You know, I just want to get to the place where I'm going to. And so anyway, we said, okay, we'll stop for 20 minutes. 2 hours later, I think we sort of left Motomioni. And there was just a real connection between us and Ingrid and Wynette. And since then, the friendship has grown. And it's just been wonderful to go there. Linda and I went there in 2010. I think, to do the first day school there, which was great. We really enjoyed doing that, and we've been back. I don't know how many we've done in Motomioni now, but it's just a lot of fun. We enjoy it. Trevor is, when you go to Motomioni, this is a free story. When you go to Motomioni, there's lots of beautiful wildlife, birds and plants and stuff. And Trevor is a bird spotter. He knows all about these things that fly. I mean, he could tell you anything and you'd believe him because, you know, you haven't got a clue, but... When he was speaking, you know, the conference room has got a big open doors, and he would be teaching this great profound truth about the Father, and suddenly he would go, there's a greater spotted yellow whatever doodah. No, he wouldn't. He will have the microphone tomorrow, so he'll get his revenge on me. Anyway, that's nothing to do with Wynette speaking. Wynette, it's really good to have you with us, and just share your heart and tell us whatever.
Amen. I didn't know Linda was speaking, but when I heard Linda was speaking, I was like, oh, this will be on comfort. And one thing which has been on my heart for the last 1.5 years since I came on medical leave was God's comfort. I really need it. And so it has been on my heart for so long, and I just feel like I share it anyway. And I've been inspired by Linda. But I also have seen that, you know, comfort has to do with home, with belonging. And that is what I've been looking for in the physical. And for a long time, I felt like when I met Father in 2003, all loneliness and that these issues were gone. And yeah, for a long time, I didn't feel the deeper issues underneath. But, you know, when you're in transition, all kind of issues are coming up. And I started to see I just need more comfort. But it also has to do with learning to live in a place of contentment. And that's that place. And very often when we go through life, we get into places or situations where we just don't know how to get there. I don't know if that is the same for you, but I've been in these moments in my life in the last few years that I just didn't know how to get there anymore. And I would like to share a little bit about that. And I would like to share, first of all, a story about a little dog. And I think Trevor think it's the most ugly dog in the world. But Seppi, it's horrible, eh? Yeah, he looked very horrible. It was a little dog I found underneath the car at the garage I was with my car. One of the sad things from the last 6 months was that I had to sell my Land Rover. because I had a beautiful old Land Rover, it was 20 years old, and I loved driving it. But, you know, taking it back to Holland with the steering wheel at the wrong side, it was not really an option. It's the wrong side. So, so I was at this garage and I saw this little puppy. And for the ones who know me a little bit better, I just connect with animals. And I thought, I could save this animal from dying. She looked horrible, like she looked ugly. There was no hair on her head and on her chest. She had a horrible skin disease. She was about 3 months old, and I just my heart was like, oh, I could do something about it. So I was like, but you know, I am not living here anymore, so I can't take it. So I called one of my friends, and I knew they had a puppy or a dog who was dying. And it was their son's dog, an 8-year-old son. And so I called them and I said, you know, I am needing to make a decision whether to save a puppy, yes or no. And it depends on whether it will have a home. Would you like another puppy? Because I know your puppy, your dog is dying. And said, well, just 1 minute ago, the vet was here to put it down. And so, yes, we want another dog. So I thought, okay, then I don't have to explain anything to Ingrid. to have another dog in the compound. And so I picked up this puppy. But you know, you learn lessons through animals, especially through dogs and cats, I think, because that, well, that you just do. My German Shepherd dog was the best. But she died like 3 years ago now. I have still another dog in Uganda, and I wanted to take it to Holland, and I was not allowed because Ingrid really got attached to it. So it's still walking around with arthritis and needs pills and everything, but Ingrid loves the dog. She used to hate dogs when I got my dogs. She really didn't like them, but they creeped into her heart, and that's what they do. So this little dog, I took it home, and it was so terrified. It had been mistreated and beaten up, far too little food. It was malnourished, and so I started to care for it. But you know what, dogs actually, it has so many similarities between animals and people. When people are traumatized, they don't really very often come to people to get help. They walk away from you, and that's what this little dog did. And she was crawling into corners of my house, and in the morning I just had to get her. She didn't want to eat when I was there. She was afraid that I would do anything to her. And so it took like a full week, which actually is not very long, but it took a full week for her to start trusting me. And it was one morning I went to my older old lady dog who always needs to start up in the morning with arthritis and so needed to have some medicine first. And so I was with this other dog and all of a sudden I could feel a little wet nose at my foot. And I all of a sudden knew this is what I called her Sepp. This is Seppy. And she now has dared to come and join and not to walk away anymore. And at that same moment, Father said to me, you know, that is so often with my children like that. They feel like they are not worth it to come into the presence. They are not expecting to be me to be happy for them to come. But what I felt at that moment was like, wow, she's here. She dares to come. I've been waiting for that moment. And so often that is what it's like with Father, that he's always the first one to reach out to us. And we are still struggling, like, how do I open my heart? How do I get into the presence? How do I get back to that place of contentment when we seem to have lost it? We haven't lost it. But it seems that sometimes we just don't know how to do that anymore. And even if you feel like I should know that, you know, I met Father first in 2003. I should now know. And now then guilt comes up and you think, well, you're the one who've been preaching this. You should know. And it's like, but I just don't know. I just don't know it at this moment. And the great thing is then to know that God's comfort is right there, that he was actually already there with his embrace before we realized that we are not in that place anymore. And that just is the beauty of it. One of the descriptive verses I was wanting to read was Isaiah 40, where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sin. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight that in the desert the highway for our God." Now, I was in Israel some time ago, and I was invited to this southern part of Israel. It is in the desert, and there is at the border between Gaza and Eilat, if you know a little bit of the geography, then in the middle of that borderline, that's where there is a settlement called Kadesh Barnea. And that's where I have friends living, and they really felt like they wanted to create a place like we did in Uganda. So a center where people can come and receive healing. The one small issue which was missing was the revelation of the Father. They just were not there yet. And I started to see that they were not there yet because they were so afraid to lose Jesus in the whole process of reaching out to the Father. Well, we know that that is not possible. It's Jesus who takes us. He is the way. And we cannot get lost with that, because he is right there in the middle of it. Actually, we are in him, and he is in the Father. But so I tried to explain that, and it was just too early for them. And so we had 3 days together. We shared our hearts. A lot of the prophecies they had received and the words they had received were exactly the same we received in Uganda in 2003. So that is interesting. I don't know what's going to happen. I went back a few months ago, and ISIS is 50 kilometers away from their settlement, and the bombing are heard every night. And so at the moment, it's not safe enough to do anything there. But there is a promise on that place. So then I thought, okay, let me go to Jerusalem and have some time there. And I met Ruth Fazal, most of you know her. And I had coffee with her. And then she said, well, we have an evening with my friend Jill in Jerusalem. And Why don't you come? Now, what Ruth Fazal is doing in Jerusalem is, one of the things she's doing is she's playing her violin over traumatized people, Holocaust survivors. And when she starts playing, it's just the presence of Father is right there. It's so beautiful. And in that meeting, she was playing over each one of us. We are not Holocaust survivors. We were just, most of us were tourists. But it was like the presence of Father was so, so there. And then her friend Jill, who is a religious Orthodox Jew, was starting to speak. And you know, I'm always getting a bit confused, because I know Jesus is the only way. But he just lived in the presence. And he said, I would like to explain a little bit more about Isaiah 40. He said, when you read, comfort, comfort my people, it actually says something, you know, actually for a lot of us Christians, we have started to learn that we are being called to comfort the people of Israel. And it's almost connected to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's comfort his people. And he says, actually, yes, it might mean that, but actually the word comfort, which is used here in Hebrew, is not really that. It's not really that we are to comfort people, but it could also mean be comforted, and so it has a double meaning. Now, very often that's what you find in scripture, that there is a much deeper meaning than that we have heard from our Sunday school years on, and it was so refreshing to hear him speak about that, because actually it means we cannot comfort when we are not being comforted. And so it's that place of where we are called to live, that place of contentment, that place where we are fully home. When we start to live from that place, we are able to comfort other people. And that's what Linda was talking about in the morning. And she was reading 2 Corinthians to us, where it says that exactly the same. We cannot comfort unless we are being comforted. We cannot love unless we are being loved. It all starts with him. And it all draws us back to this deeper longing in us to really belong, to really have a place, to really have a home, and to live from that place. You know, and many times I've seen over the last 1.5 years since I officially left Uganda. I've been back 3 times, I think, in these 1.5 years. But when I was more focusing on receiving healing for my physical body, when I started to see that, well, we have body, soul, and spirit, and there is still a lot of work to do. And when you are in an uncomfortable place, it's when these issues are coming up. I remember when I first came back from Uganda, these first months, I just felt like I was just being dumped back in Holland. And the spiritual world is then right in your face. And I come from the Bible Belt in Holland, where there's a lot of Reformed churches. I grew up in a Reformed church. And it was like all this spiritual world was right back in my face. And it's like, you haven't gone anywhere. You're back. You're back in that place. You're back in that old place of not knowing anything about God, not knowing Him. And it was just a fight, because physically I was very weak. You know, I had no idea what the future was going to be like. I still don't really know, but I know a few things. But, you know, and it's getting back to that place of just surrendering it again. And knowing that He is there, right there, and that He is comforting us, that He was comforting me in that. And there were times that I couldn't even see it, couldn't even hear it, but that people came to me and said, well, if you're in that place where you cannot receive it, where you cannot hear, there are people around you who hear for you, who see for you, who pray for you. That is the most beautiful thing. Then I could let go, because in us there is this, we have to get back to that place. And then you start to work again for it, and that doesn't really work. Now, when I was going through this, I started to focus on Elijah. And especially that time when he was, you know, with the Baal priests. And you remember that he saw these big miracles happening, the fire from heaven, and everybody could see that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the God and not Baal. And there was beautiful miracles happening. Then the rain came. He came and he was already knowing, you know, there's rain coming. He said to Ahab, hurry, 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 because rain is coming. You will not be able to reach your palace if you don't go now. There was nothing visible. And so he saw then this very small cloud coming in, and then the rains came. And then he was on the run, because he all of a sudden he realized, well, Jezebel, she's not really a happy lady, and she's going to kill me. And so he ran away to Bathsheba in the south of Israel, in the desert. And that's where he found himself under a bush, and he actually was ready to die. He was so down and depressed. And you know, when you read it, you think, now, how in the world are you getting to that place? Because, you know, you are a mighty minister of God. You're a mighty man of God. Why are you now there under a bush wanting to die? And, you know, how does that happen? How do we get there? And it has to do, of course, with what we have gone through in our youth. We don't know what Elijah had gone through. Why that depression and that sadness all of a sudden was so strongly coming up that he even couldn't see the goodness of God anymore. And he even didn't have any hope for his life anymore. And so he's being woken up by an angel, and he doesn't seem to be shocked about that. And the angel gives him food to eat, and the angel wakes him up and says, you know, eat, because, you know, there's a long road coming. You need to be strong enough for that. And he eats that food, and then he walks for 40 days and 40 nights. That must be power food, you know. 40 days and 40 nights. And he actually doesn't say that God is asking him to go to the south, but he goes all the way to the south, to Mount Horeb. That's where Moses got the law. And then he finds himself there, and he crawls into a cave, and he wants to die again. He's depressed. He just doesn't want to live. And then again, he's being woken up. Again, there is food for him. And then the Lord talks to him and says to him, Elijah, just what are you doing here? And he repeats that a few times, what are you doing here? And Elijah just says, you know, poor pity me, you know, there's nobody left, I'm the only one. And, you know, and I so started to recognize that. First you look at this like, why are you doing this, you know? You have God with you. What's the problem? Well, you know, when you go through your issues in your life, there might be times that you are finding yourself there. And finding yourself there and saying like, yeah, what am I doing here? Why am I actually still alive? Who would miss me if I would die, you know? To be honest, that's where thoughts coming back to me when I was in Holland. You know, you've been away for 15 years. You don't really have a lot of close friends anymore. Family always stays. I'm so happy with family. I just love my family and I love to be closer to them now. I've really missed them. But you know, they all have their own lives and their own families and their own children, and the busyness. And so, you know, they don't really miss me. And you know, looking at Elijah, he was like that. He's like, well, there's nobody left anyway. So why should I live? And then in the end, the Lord says to him, get out of your cave because I am about to pass by. Now, this is Old Testament. And so the Lord actually says, my presence is here and it's passing by. What would you do? What would you do if Father would say like, okay, he wouldn't do that because he's right here. But what would he say like, oh, the stronger presence is right there. You would go there because we are hungry. We want more. And he actually doesn't really get up. And so then there is this strong wind, this storm first, and then there is this earthquake, and he doesn't recognize the presence of God in it. And then there is this still wind. He's still in his cave. And all of a sudden, that's the time that he thinks, oh, now I better get outside. And then he stands up and he goes to the entrance of the cave. And he recognizes the presence of God. And again, God is asking him, what are you doing here? It's again Father who is reaching out and to his child and saying, yeah, I see your desperate state. I see what you've gone through. I see that you are down there, that you can't see what I see. It's okay, I love you. Come, I want to show you my presence. And then he says, well, there are actually 7,000 people left who have never bowed their knee for Baal. And there's actually another man called Elisha, and I want you to go to him and anoint him. And then I want you to anoint the next king of Israel who will change the future for Israel, who will be involved in what I want to do still. And all of a sudden, he's being put right back on his feet, and he is being put back in ministry straight away. We would say, okay, quiet, you know, you've just gone through a burnout, and he's being put right back into ministry, and it just gives him all the energy he needs. He's in the presence of God, receiving the next step for his life. When I was, I've been not well for about the last 6 years, and there were times that I had so many bad migraines that I couldn't really get up. I didn't have a lot of energy. And I remember one time that I was in my bed, and there was a Father Heart conference on with the team, and Ingrid was going to share. And I knew that there was a time of soaking prayer in the afternoon. But in the morning, I just felt like, I just can't continue this. You know, I don't have any strength to continue what I'm doing here. And I felt lonely, and I felt bad. I felt like Elijah, like. And then I remembered that it was Tuesday morning. And on a Tuesday morning, we have a group of people praying for us in Holland every Tuesday morning. And so I checked my phone, and I tried to see if there was a good internet connection, because I was like, I'm going to call them. They are together. I just need help. And so I called them, and I got them on the phone, and they started praying for me. And then one of them said, you know, I think I have a scripture verse for you. And they read it out. They read it to me, and it's from Ezekiel 2, the first two verses. It was Ezekiel was being visited by the Lord. It says it was the glory of the Lord was filling his room, and he fell face down. So strong was their presence. And he heard a voice speaking, and the voice said to him, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into him and raised him to his feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Now, that just hit me, because it was like, yeah, we have received so many things, so many promises from Father already. And sometimes we just don't know how to stand in it. And at that moment, yeah, physically I was weak, but I could still stand in that what I had received. And looking at this verse, it says, as he spoke, you know, this, the voice of the Lord says, son of man, stand on your feet. He's not standing on his feet straight away. He can only stand when the Spirit came into him and the Spirit raised him to his feet. It's really nothing of us. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to gather everything again and then just go again. Because that's what I've been doing a lot of the times. And that's not what Father said to me. And now, when I read that verse again, I was like, okay, then I need people around me. And I know there's a group of hungry people and there is a team in the conference room, which is like not even 100 meters from my home. The only thing, it's uphill. And so I thought, I'll just go there. I want to physically stand in it. And that's what God has given. And so I walked up to the conference room and they were about to go into a time of soaking. And I was sitting on a chair and, you know, my head was going like crazy and I just felt bad. And but I was just sitting there and waiting. And I said, Father, I just want to stand in what you've given me. But I just don't know how to do it. I just don't know. And while I was sitting there, all of a sudden I had this vision of Jesus who was right there in front of me. And he looked at me. And that just did everything. Because that were eyes of compassion. That were eyes of his comfort. That were eyes of who were saying, like, I know about you. I know where you're at. And it's okay. It's okay. It's a season. You know, season takes sometimes very long, but you know, when he looked at me, it was like everything else, even the birds, everything else I couldn't hear anymore. It was like just one thing, just him. When everything else, just all the other noise dies down, and when it's just you and him, that's what we need. That's the place of comfort, and that's where we are invited to live and be content in that place. And you know, how do we hold on to that? And it's learning, it's a process of every time knowing, like what Mark was saying about John in the morning, John McDonald. He says, you know, it's knowing that you're there, but also knowing that you've moved out again and learning to go back again and just learning to sit again. And that we are not being condemned because of that. It's a process. It's a time. And he gives us that time. You know, when you look at that story from Elijah, you see that that Father always takes the first step to look for us. And now sometimes we are being comforted by people who say, you know, just go back into the presence, do this, do that. And it's recognizing where Father is already there to pick your hand and take you back. You know, when I was thinking about Adam, when he had his fig leaves on, it was probably not the most comfortable time of his life. He probably was not dancing around and happy. But what happened? Because he started to realize what had happened. And fear had come in his life. And everything else, separation, problems between him and his wife, relationship problems. And then Father is right there and say, hey, Adam, where are you? It's the heart of the Father every time looking for his children. And not saying, now you should know. By now, you're mature enough. I let go of you. No. He's still looking for us. I would like to tell a story about a young boy who was not born again. He was like, he must have been 13 or 14 years old when he was taken in captivity by the Lord's Resistance Army in the north of Uganda. There was a rebel army who was abducting children. And at the end of the war, 2008, we were asked to do a Father Heart conference for about 200 of these ex-child soldiers. And so we divided them up in groups of 20. But you have no idea, you know, how are you going to do that? Most of them didn't speak English, had never been to school. You know, the language is then a problem. You always need to speak through different translations because there's about 24 different languages in Uganda. And well, I actually don't speak any of them. Well, a little bit here, a little bit there, but these guys came, and then one story really, well, all these stories are just horrible, but one story really, really was jumping out. There was this 15-year-old boy who had come back from the bush, and he had a story to tell. And through his translator, he was telling us that he was, when he was in the bush, he tried to run away with two of his friends. And they were caught, and they were being put tied to a tree, and they were going to be shot. And his two friends were being shot straight away. And then it was his turn, so he was waiting for the bullet. And the moment that they were going to shoot him, there was a man coming out of the bush, and that man shouted, "Not this one, not this one, this one should live." And for some reason, that man had authority. And later on he said, "I have no idea whether people knew this man." Probably not. But that man had an authority, and he lived. And not long after that, he could run away and was freed. And he was in one of these groups coming to us for a fatherhood weekend. Now, what is 3 days with guys who've gone through this kind of trauma? And you know, that doesn't really matter, father, does it? Because for him, time is not a problem. If you have a full week, does it in a full week. If you have 1 hour, he can do it in 1 hour. But you know, this boy was... what we started to see, like, what is most effective is just leading these children into God's presence. And then all you know is what they need is comfort. You know, loneliness comes in places where we are not being comforted. And so we ask these people, like, these boys, like, if you want us to pray over you, if you want to meet with God as your father, then just come forward. And they always came, all of them, straight away. And they were all laying on the floor, and we started to soak over them. And it was just one big room full of bodies. And none of them had really made the decision to follow God. None of them had really given their lives to him yet. But they just were there, and they recognized that this was a holy moment. That their father was right there. And this boy was crying for, now it must be an hour and a half. And when he stopped crying, he said to his translator, "Where is this father? Because I want to meet him." And you know, without our words, father had just revealed himself to him. And so he gave his life to Jesus. And started to see who his father really was. And then not long after that, we were outside, and we have a big trampoline in the garden, and he was jumping on the trampoline, and I took a picture of him hanging in the air, and it's such a beautiful picture of freedom. And you know, if you ever doubt in your own ministries, and you listen to people's stories, and you ever doubt, like, oh man, this is a never-ending story, will this person ever get free of this, then you know, listen to one of these stories, because this has given me so much hope. There were times that I felt like, oh, this seems to be impossible. But then, just as one of these stories, a boy like that, just there, in 1.5-2 hours of just leading him in the present, helping him to recognize that, was changing a whole world for him. And of course, it's a process. Of course, it will continue. And we didn't have a lot of time to do follow-up with this group. But then you just need to let go. You have been sowing and let go of that. But you know, he recognized that God was already there with him in the bush. That's one thing he said. He's like, but I've met him before. He was already there. You know, there are no conditions that God is looking at his children like, oh, have you given your life to Jesus? Or, you know, he's there for his offspring. And he's surrounding them. And, you know, we don't know, we have a lot of questions, like, what about his friends? And, you know, and we have gone through our losses also in our lives. Well, we maybe have questions like, but what about this or what about that? And we just need to let go of that. It's brokenness in the world. But to hear a story like that is giving us so much hope. That is what the world needs. But that's what I need in the same way. I was listening to Father TV last week, and Mark was having this scripture verse, and it really help me again to find something in the Old Testament, Lamentations 3, verse 21. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." I'm not really good at waiting. And I'm still kind of waiting. But I know also that you know, Father is moving. He's moving in my life. He's moving in the future. He's making things ready. And it's okay. But it's only 1.5 weeks ago that I felt like I live in a small attic, few rooms. And I was had just moved in there. And the weather started to be gray, dull. You know, I've been 15 years in the tropics. And so autumn is coming, the leaves are falling, and for some reason that also affects me sometimes. And I was sitting there, and I was like, oh man, what am I doing here? How do I get here? You know, and before you know, you're going down. And just to get to a place that you say, okay, you recognize it, but how do you stop it? And you know, it was exactly that night when Mark was on Father TV with this verse, and it was like, yes, I want to speak that out again. His, you know, his goodness never fails. It's always new in the morning. And even though that was evening and I couldn't see it, it's like, but tomorrow it's there. I just will go and rest and rest in him, and know that there is a next day coming. It's a season. I want to embrace a season he's leading me to. But I don't want to embrace any depression, any darkness, even though it hits sometimes. And sometimes it can hit for a long time. I've seen people who've struggled with this for long, and they feel guilty about it. But it's like there is an answer for it. But it sometimes is a season he's leading us through. But he's still in that season. He's still in the darkness. And he's reaching out to us in that darkness. Until we are able to just wait for him to take us out and to take us back to the light, to take us back to that place where we can see it again, where we can rejoice in it again. Song of Songs has been a lot on my heart. I think every time when people pray for me, they get Song of Songs. And I never knew what to do with Song of Songs, because as a single woman, I you know, with all the intimacy going on, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I don't know really what to do about that. but you know, in second chapter, verse 14, it says, "My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." It's like the same what is being said to Elijah. Come out, show your face. And you know, Ezekiel couldn't even stand on his feet on his own. The Spirit needed to let him stand on his feet again. And so it's all in him, and he's calling us forward. He's calling us out. He says, "Let me see your face. Come and come in the sun again." I would love to be in the sun, actually. Cyprus. But you know, he's calling us into that place where we can come out again. He's waiting for that. And for some of us, we might be in a place that we start to recognize, yeah, I want to stand again. I want to stand again in what he has already given me. I don't know how to do it, but he knows. But he wants to raise us to our feet again. And if we don't need to, you know, be strong again and courageous in straight away. It's also a process of being let into that. It's not our own strength anyway. But to know that he is calling us, and that that he waits to hear our voice again. That he's waiting for that. I would like to let you listen to a song from a lady called Caroline Norlin. She's from Sweden. We had a conference in Sweden in close to Stockholm in June. And Margrethe was there, Mona, Trevor. And a few others from the Swedish team had organized that. And that was in a small church. And we finished on the Saturday night. And on the Sunday night, there was what they called a music cafe. That Sunday, I had a very bad migraine. And but you know, Mona was telling me the story of this lady. She was 36, 38 years old. Two young children, husband. But she was diagnosed with cancer about a year ago. And she had three types of very aggressive cancer. And when you looked at her, she looked like 9 months pregnant, but it was all cancerous tumors. She told us her story a little bit in between of her songs. Now, she had gone through the depths, as you can imagine. And last year, Christmas, she was really going through a deep depression, and it was all very dark for her. But then she said it was Father moving in and letting her stand on her feet again. And she started to see that, you know, my future is in his hand. And I want to live every day he's giving me. And she started to really live. And it's amazing. I don't know how she was able to stand on her feet anyway. She was so skinny. And she took the microphone and she started to sing a song. And, you know, she started to sing many songs. But this song that was really doing something in my heart. And even though I was sick with the migraine, running up and down to the toilet, because I was literally sick, I knew that when she sings, there's something being released. And before she started to sing, or in between a few songs, there was one man sitting in the back of the church, and he was standing up. And he said, well, why? We are all Christians here. Why do we not pray on one accord and just pray for your healing? And she just looked at everybody and said, well, Jesus already knows. We don't need to beg him. He knows about my situation, and he lost me, so we don't need to ask him. I will leave it to him. Man, you know? That was just so beautiful to see. She actually died about 6 weeks ago, I think. And then you think, oh, why, you know? Why? Because she was so fruitful. But I don't think she lost. She didn't lose. She was living in that place of contentment. The last 6, 7, 8 months of her life, she was able to stay there and to live from that place and to live a life with her family, with her two little children. And you know, I became friends with her on Facebook, and she was eating strawberries with cream nearly every day, just enjoying life. It was summertime, the last bit of her life, and she was just enjoying and eating from the goodness of the Lord. And she was sharing about that to everybody who was there. And it's just so beautiful to see. I've used this song in Uganda to let Ugandans, you know, to help Ugandans to go to their heart. What do you hear when you listen to this song? Now, it's in Swedish, so most of you won't recognize it. Well, there are three here who definitely will hear. But what she is singing in this song is, hold my heart, hold my soul, lay my head in your lap. Say that you mean it and that you want everything to be good for me. I have waited so for many years, but you can revive my soul. Take my hands and make me whole. Take my heart and take my soul. Let's listen to it. Yeah, Father, that's what we want to ask tonight. Hold our hearts, hold our souls. And yes, you invite us to lay our head on your lap. You invite us to that place. And you mean what you say. You are faithful. Even in death, in our physical death, you are faithful. And sometimes you might have been waiting for so many years. Well, he's there. He's preparing. He's making you ready. He's doing something in your pain. He's doing something in your darkness. And he wants to take our hands, and he wants to lead us out. Yes, Father, take our heart. Take our soul. Take our bodies. Take our loved ones. Make us whole. That's the cry of our heart, Father, make us whole. Help us to stay in that place of contentment. Help us to stay in that place where we are surrounded by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn to just sit and relax there. And Father, we ask you to make us aware when we start to spiral down again. Teach us how to focus again. Focus our eyes on you. Focus our heart on you. And in all of the turmoil you're asking us, show me your face. Come out of your cave. What are you still doing in your desert? It's time to go. It's time to celebrate. Doesn't really matter when you don't know what it is to celebrate. He's teaching. He's guiding you. He's taking you to the dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he places you in the middle of it. And then life comes back. Thank you, Father, that you're reviving dreams in our hearts. You're bringing hope back. Thank you that you are only content when we are able to live in that fullness of your presence. Not just that little touch, but the fullness. And Father, we invite you to come into all the dark places of our heart. Places where we feel ashamed for. Or unworthy. Thank you that you're not shocked by that. Thank you for your light. Thank you for your light. Thank you for your love, which takes away all the shame. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your work, Jesus. Thank you that you want to look us into the face. Do you want to show your eyes to us? And then when we look into that face, there is no rejection at all. You only see your desire. Your desire for being one with you in every situation. Thank you, Father, that at this moment you're holding our hearts. You're holding our soul. you're holding our bodies, including sicknesses, including our pain. Thank you that you are allowing us to just sit there. And he says to you today, I have called you. I have called you. I chose you. You're mine. I've called you by your name. You belong. And so in any place of your heart where you have not come home yet, he's calling you home. So let Father do what he wants to do. We'll just have the music on for some time and stay here so, as long as you want.